Imagine, if you will, that as we are gathered here for worship this morning, an officer of the court were to barge through the door in order to serve a subpoena. I think it is safe to say we would be shocked, confused, and a bit concerned, to say the least. And especially so, I would say, if the plaintiff in the case was God. God bringing charges against God's own people? Ludicrous, we might say. But is it? God as plaintiff and God's people as defendant is exactly what we find in the lesson from Micah today. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. The mountains and the foundations of the earth will serve as judge and jury, as the very God of the universe brings a case against the people of Israel. The Lord is the first to speak. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. It is somewhere in the late 8th or early 7th century B.C., living and prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah, Micah has predicted and witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom and her capital city, Samaria. His people have turned their backs on the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, who delivered them from the promised land, who gave them the kings that they had demanded. They have adopted the culture and religions of the peoples around and among them. They have grown weary of God, and they have strayed. And now they must answer for their unfaithfulness. And so they do. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Each question growing more elaborate and more desperate. What can we do to make things right, is the plea. Surely there is something we can give or something we can do to satisfy you, O God, to abate your anger. Just say the word and we'll do it. We can be an obedient people, at least for a little while, at least to ward off this calamity. Never mind the fact that history had borne out time and time again that this cycle would only continue. God pronounces judgment. The people repent, the people change their ways, and then time passes, and the people prove faithful or unfaithful once more. Rinse and repeat. What becomes clear in this courtroom drama is that the people of Israel are missing the point entirely. Somewhere along the line, their worship, their prayers, their songs, their sacrifices simply became a means to an end, the end being the appeasement of God. Or at least that is how they came to see it. These were not the covenant people God had called and rescued. These were legalists, hell-bent on winnowing the covenant down to a set of divine human compromises that would manage and limit God's interference in their collective and in their individual lives. At some point, understanding had broken down, and when God had grown weary enough to call God's people to the carpet, the only response they knew was to offer stuff to make up for their sins. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that is not what God wanted. God was not interested in their rams and their rivers of oil, and certainly not their firstborn. What God wanted was them. God didn't want their stuff. The problem was that the means had become the ends. Worship was not a way to express love and gratitude to the one true God, the one whose very name is unspeakable. It was no longer a time and a place to reconnect and to restore their covenant. Worship was instead the place to bring the sacrifices and pay the overdue balances of their sins, to offer up the scapegoat in hopes of avoiding God's judgment. Over time, the people had forgotten who they were, whose they were, and who God was. And so Micah had come to set the people straight. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord saves, and the Lord redeems, and the Lord sustains. And what does the Lord ask for in return? Not soulless worship, not meaningless sacrifice, not compulsory tithe, but rather a true turning of the heart. The heart of the individual and the unified heart of the people. A turning marked by a true concern for and work towards justice. A deep and abiding love and genuine compassion for all of God's people, especially those in need, those most vulnerable. And an honest desire to walk humbly with God, seeing the world through God's eyes, putting aside personal agendas and priorities, open to the Spirit wherever that Spirit may lead. But that was then, nearly 3,000 years ago, and this is now. Surely things have changed, haven't they? Well, in some significant ways, yes, they have. Because in the meantime, Jesus Christ came to save the world, and he did, and he is still at work redeeming her today. However, as the age-old saying goes, old habits die hard. As one preacher puts it, sometimes I think the difference between the nation of Israel and the Christian church today is 24 hours. They attended worship services on Saturday and lived as though God didn't exist for the rest of the week. We attend worship services on Sunday, and I'll let you answer for yourselves whether or not we live as though God exists throughout the rest of the week. One of the saddest commentaries on the church today is that too many of us still come with that same mindset that the people of Israel had. We need to know that God's charges through the prophet Micah are resounding through the tunnels of time into our churches and into our hearts today. Israel had made the tragic mistake of thinking that the actions of worship were the purpose of worship. And we so often make that mistake today. For so many, the Christian faith and life has been boiled down to a list, sometimes a very long list, of things that we should do to make God happy. Worship, tithe, strict moral guidelines. Clearly they, dare I say we, are missing the point. Like our ancestors so many years ago. In that case, God came to bring a case against the people. The good news is that because of Jesus Christ, we need not relive that same scene. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the verdict has been passed, but the penalty has also been paid. What then are we to say? That we have freedom to do as we please? Certainly not. Those requirements remain. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Not because we need to make up for our transgressions to appease our God and to abate God's anger, but rather out of the deepest sense of gratitude for the life that we have in Christ Jesus. You see, we do what the Lord requires because we seek to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, and with all our whole mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we do justice. There are children and adults who will seek shelter and food this day because of systemic problems that prevent them from access to the basic necessities of life. Not just in some far-off places, but right here in Columbia, in Baltimore, and in D.C. There is still racial inequality in our social systems that must be addressed if we are to be united in the body of Christ. Not just in some far-off place, but right here in Columbia, and in Baltimore, and in D.C. Our children are killing themselves and others with drugs and guns, not just in some far-off place, but right here in Columbia, in Baltimore, and in D.C. We do justice. And we love kindness. The Hebrew word here is chesed. The English language fails to capture its full meaning. It has to do with love and with loyalty and with faithfulness. In other words, we love as God loves. Without regard for outward appearance or social status or political loyalty or sexual orientation, we love without expecting love in return. We forgive before we are forgiven or are asked to forgive. Our words, though at times are corrective, are most often kind and gentle. Our thoughts and concerns are more often of the other than are often other of others other than ourselves. We are sacrificial people, not to our God, but for our God, and on behalf of the widow and the orphan. We love kindness. We walk humbly with our God. Recognizing the sovereignty of our God, we set aside our pride and we follow after wherever God may lead. All that we will need, God will provide. We step out in faith and trust, not often sure of what the future holds, but always certain of who holds the future. We are servants in the mold of the great servant, of Jesus Christ himself. On this journey of faith, we do not walk alone. God is there with us all along the way, leading, guiding, correcting. Our sole task is to follow. We walk humbly with our God. Please remember that this is not finally about another checklist of things to do to make our God happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Please do not try to boil it down to that. No, this is about a turning of the heart. It is about a fundamental shift, not just of the individual. That, relatively speaking, would be the easy part, but rather a turning of the heart of the whole of Israel, of Christ Memorial Presbyterian Church, of the Church Universal. And this is no once and for all deal. We will be better at what the Lord requires at some times, and we will be worse at other times. Yet we do not give up hope, and we press on. Each day we recommit ourselves to doing justice, to loving kindness, and to walking humbly with our God. As another preacher so aptly put it, I think we must all agree that God's lawsuit has a great deal of merit, but I am so very thankful that God is willing to settle out of court. May the Holy Spirit remind us with a life-changing, soul-transforming conviction that God is not merely the God of Sundays, a God of smiles and how-do-you-dos, a God who wants 10% of your money and a couple of hours of your time. God is a God of every day, a God of smiles and tears, a God who is much more concerned with 100% of your heart than 10% of your paycheck, a God who demands that evidence of his Son's life, death, and resurrection comes shining through in our lives as we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we sing together our next hymn, we will invite you to come forward and to place your offering above and beyond our normal offering to support the work of the Wellers in the plates at the table at the front of the sanctuary. Please give generously.